Question number one is found in verses 1 through 11 in the book of Philippians. I'd like for you to turn there with me if you would and follow as I read. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. I love this term because it's much debated as to what this term actually means, but we know this much. It means that Paul and Timothy, because they have chosen to be members of the body of Christ, have chosen to become servants of the Most High God. Slaves, if you will. The Greek word doulos was used in a lot of different ways, and in this situation translated bondservant, but it came out in the form of, whether you liked it or not, you were a slave. And here Paul says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. He's writing a letter here. That's what epistle is, if you read the top of your page there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. I'm the kind of a person that when I pray for somebody, every time I pray, that person is very dear to me. And I think that that's the way Paul felt about the Philippians. He had a short sojourn in the city of Philippi, came back and spent time with them at different through letters that he sent to them, and spent time with them through people that he touched in their lives, people like Timothy and other people who were sent to him at times, and Epaphroditus. But the truth of the matter is that these people, in just a very short period of time, were able to really galvanize a heart within Paul of love. And they had a spirit about them of giving and ones who labored beside him for the ministry. And that makes you very, very soft as you pray for someone. Those that you work beside, those that you live with, those that you function with day by day are the kinds of people that you become soft to in the Spirit of God. And when you start to pray for them, you look for God to really begin to touch their life. And your heart is broken when they hurt. And your heart is rejoicing when they're doing well. And that's the sense that you get in these verses here, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, especially as Paul is talking. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They were faithful people. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without defense till the day of Christ, and being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The first question we have to ask ourselves, if we want to be able to have joy in any circumstance in our life, if we want to have an anticipation of what God is going to do in our life, we have to ask, how do we respond to people? In every situation, it seems that Paul had a twofold response. Number one, he praised God for people, and number two, he prayed to God for people. He praised God for others. Verses 3 through 8 really show that. It says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He says, I'm always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with all joy. I'm praying for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You can see the praise that he gives to God. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, will continue it until it's completed in the day of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of praise that Paul had for the people that he worked with. I tend to think that were Paul able to spend time with anyone, I wonder if it wouldn't have been the Philippian people. If he could have lived out his years in any one church, I wonder if it wouldn't have been the Philippian people. And yet, as he spent time doing the ministry that God had called him to do, he was constantly drawn back to them. They were constantly ministering to him. This was the only church that offered funds. that offered support in Paul's imprisonment and as Paul spent his time traveling around the countryside witnessing for Jesus. And the relationship that Paul had with the people of Philippi was one in which he continually praised God for them. But it wasn't all because everyone was doing the right thing. It wasn't all because they were all so close to Paul. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, we read about Euodia and Syntyche, who he calls upon to get their lives right, to quit fighting together, to quit striving between each other, because they had labored beside him for the gospel. There are people in every situation, every church, that as you begin to function in the church, they're going to challenge your ability to praise God. They are. We had one up in Columbus, and the senior pastor of the Columbus church came to me and he said, "When you get there, I want you to tell me who your blank is." Because every church has them. The question isn't what to do, what those people should be doing with their life. The question is our response to those people. Can I praise God for every one of you? Right now, it's very easy. Can you praise God for me? Right now, it's very easy. But someday, we'll get to know each other. And that's when the rubber meets the road. When you get to know me, when you know my inadequacies, when you know the things that I have in terms of opinions, when you understand me better, can you praise God for me? When I get to know you and I know the things that you don't do well and the things that you do well, when I know the pet peeves that you have, am I going to be able to praise God for you? That's when the rubber meets the road. And here's Paul with people that he loves dearly, that he knows intimately, and he says, I praise God for all of you. That's the question. What is our response to people? How could Paul praise God for those people? How could he praise God for people that were backsliding? How could he praise God for people that were doing the wrong thing in some situations? Because he prayed for them. You want to know how to keep from getting annoyed with me? Because it's going to happen. Pray for me. That's how I'm going to keep from getting annoyed with you. I'm going to pray for you. And I don't mean that in a cocky way. Please don't take it that way at all. I just know that there are different personalities, and personalities rub each other the wrong way, and there are going to be times when I'm going to say something out of a senseless word out of my mouth, and it's going to annoy you. And your responsibility at that point is to go home and to pray for me. If what I am doing is not sinful, just stupid, you need to pray. If it's sinful, you need to come and talk to me. You need to confront me. But if it's just an inconsistent word or an inconsiderate statement, then you need to pray for me. Because if you're praying for me, you're going to praise God for me. If I'm praying for you, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, I'm going to be praising God for you. And it comes right out of this passage. And the effectiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, the way in which we live our lives, will happen because we are praying for and praising God for each other. Unity is not a flat road with no bumps. Unity is knowing how to get over the bumps without hurting each other, without losing each other. That's unity. There are going to be times when confrontation happens. And when it does, we need to get over the bump together, not get over the bump and separate. There are going to be times when difficulty arises. We're going to have roadblocks come up between us. And the question is, do we let the roadblock stop our fellowship, or do we break down the roadblock? Do we tear it down brick by brick and work together for the cause of Jesus Christ? That's when we become effective for Him. That's when our church will begin to see revival happen. Not because we're all the same, not because we're all perfect, not because we never make mistakes, but through the mistakes, we are able to praise God for each other because we are praying for each other. What's the second question that we need to ask ourselves out of this passage? What is our response to difficult situations? Chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now think about this. We talked about it. What's Paul's position? He's in prison. Some people used to say that when Paul came to town, when most of us come to town, we try to figure out where the best hotel is. Paul tried to find out about the prisons, because he knew he'd probably end up there someday. And yet it's through that kind of dedication that he saw the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've seen it so many times in so many people. They get put in situations that they never asked for. Health situations, work situations, relational situations that they never asked for, and yet through faithfulness to God, they further the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the circumstance does not control them. They control the circumstance. Let me give you a little secret about Paul and the way that he functioned. He recognized that his suffering was galvanizing others to action. Paul recognized this simple fact. The Christian life is not affected by the circumstance. The circumstance can be affected by the Christian life. There is no other claim that can be made in history or in culture that is true that way, except in relation to the Christian walk. If you are walking with Jesus Christ, it matters not what you're walking through. It only matters that you are walking with Jesus, and He will get you through whatever it is you are going through. He will get you through whatever circumstances controlling your life. And Paul exemplified that in these verses. He says this, "It became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains were not with them. I wasn't chained by the Roman people. I was chained by Christ. I'm a bondservant of Jesus, not a slave, not a servant, not a prisoner of the Romans. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident because of my chains." That's what he's saying. Boy, if Paul can go through that, certainly I can live for him as well. Certainly I can take a step, a bold step of faith, and stand for Jesus no matter what. What is your response to difficult situations? Let me give you my philosophy about how God leads in life. I believe that God leads by gentle nudges. We often picture God leading like it's going up to a corner and turning a 90-degree turn right or left or going straight ahead. I don't believe it's that way at all. I believe we come to forks in the road, and all it takes with a large object, if it is moving towards that fork, all you have to do is give it a gentle nudge. You don't have to turn the wheel a long way with a car. You just nudge it around that fork in the road, and you either go to the right or to the left. And I believe that that's how God leads in life. It's not, there are very seldom that in which we encounter times in our life where we've got to make a 90-degree turn or a U-turn. Most of the time what we have to do is, after we have repented and made the initial U-turn in Jesus Christ, is to just let ourselves be nudged by the Spirit of God to the right and to the left. Sometimes circumstances help to dictate for us the things that He is going to do in our life and where He is leading us in our life. We believe that that happened in all the circumstances that led us to this church. It was just incredible to see all the things that God did, right down to selling our house, right down to us finding a house here that was exactly what we needed and the price we wanted, and everything was right about it. There are so many little things that have happened over the last 3 months to tell us, as we've been nudged to the right or to the left, that we are following the path that God had laid out for us. And sometimes I think we make this thing just too big. The decisions are too large. Because what we do is we act like we're coming to a stop sign. And we get up to the right and the left turn and the straight ahead, and we're stopped at the sign and we're trying to figure out, do I go left or do I go right? Let me explain something to you. It's very easy to direct a moving object, but resurrection is difficult at any level. And what happens a lot of times is we stop and we see the sign and we sit there and all of a sudden, you know, we're thinking that somehow God is going to put on the booster rockets and get us out of there. You know, he's going to start to move me. The way that we get directed by God is to serve him, is to be moving for him already. And if you are moving for God, if you are doing something for him, if you are growing in your relationship with him, if you are serving him, if you are doing the things that he has called you to do, then if it is not right, if you're moving in the wrong direction, he's going to nudge you, and it's going to be easy. But the longer you sit at the stop sign, the harder it is to get that vehicle moving again. You're just not going to get going. So I don't care what your situation is in life. There needs to be a movement in Jesus Christ. The circumstances that God uses helps us to direct ourselves to the right or to the left and to understand exactly what it is that he is calling us to do and to be. Well, that leads us to question number three. And it's really the theme of this whole book, this whole passage. How much are we anticipating being in the presence of Jesus? Look at chapter 1, verse 19. For I know this, that this will turn out for my deliverance through the prayer and the spirit, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether in life or by death. I don't know what the situation was for Paul. I don't know how much he knew that he was going to be dying someday at the hand of an executioner's axe, but I do know this. Whatever it was that God had for him, he was ready to do it. But his anticipation, what he was looking forward to, was standing in the presence of the king. How do I know that? Look at the very next verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he takes just a moment to explain it further. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, I'm not going to stop serving. No matter what I do, no matter how many chains are on me, no matter how much they put duct tape over my mouth, I'm still going to scream it from the mountaintops that Jesus is Lord. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between two. I'm torn. I don't know which one to choose. I don't know which one to go for. Having a desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is far better. Our confidence is not with what Jesus will do in this life to bless us, but what Jesus will do when we are with him. Our confidence is not how is he getting us through the circumstance today, but no matter what the circumstance is, someday I'm with him. That's the hope that is within us. That's the glory that he gives us. John chapter 14 is a passage that comes out of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. It was given to the disciples by Jesus in his last few hours on this earth with them before he died. I'm the kind of a person that I'm thinking, if I'm dying tomorrow, I got a lot of things I want to tell certain people. I want them to understand impeccably the things that I have for them. And here's how he starts this passage. He's talking to the disciples in the upper room, and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to receive you to be with me. You see, it wasn't, don't worry, I'm going to get you through it. It wasn't, listen, here's the three steps to witnessing. It wasn't, here's the 10 steps to discipleship. It was, listen, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. If you're believing in God, believe in me. Trust the things that I have told you over the next 24 hours, over the next 36, 72 hours. And here's what you look forward to. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if I am going there, I will prepare a place for you. If I'm going to go there, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. That's the hope of the believer. That's the hope that we have within us. That's what made Paul different from almost any other person in New Testament times. So he just lived for the opportunity to see his Savior's face. In the year 1885, the Church of Jesus Christ in Uganda had just begun to flourish. New believers were starting to crop up all over, and the king was an unbeliever, and he wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And in the book, I Love Idi Amin, the history of the church in Uganda was described. Here's what it says. Earlier that same year, 1885, three Christian boys had shed their blood for Christ in Uganda. The king had ordered the arrest of these boys. They were page boys in an effort to stamp out Christianity. The eldest was 15 and the youngest was 11-year-old Yusufu. They held fast their faith and staked their lives on it, though people were weeping and their parents were pleading with them. And at the place of execution, they sent a message to the king. Tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask Him to repent and change His mind, or He will land in a place of eternal fire and desolation. Then they sang a song which is now well loved in Uganda as the Martyr Song. One verse says this, "Oh, that I had the wings like eagles, angels, that I would fly away and be with Jesus." Little Yusufu said this, "Please don't cut off my arms. I won't struggle in the fire that takes me to Jesus." 40 adults came to Jesus the day the boys died. This was a new kind of life which fire and torture could not control. We have a memorial near Kampala where these youngsters are remembered as the first Christian martyrs in Uganda. By 1887, the end of the first decade of the church, hundreds had died. There were martyrs out of every village and they had believers where they had believers. And they were only beginners. They knew only a little theology. Some could barely read, but they had fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Life had taken on a completely new meaning, and the value of living and living eternally had been discovered. They were not hugging their lives. They were ready to give them for Jesus. How do we know that in the process of coming into the presence of the King, He will be there? Because He said He would. Because His Word claims that He will be there. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, so forever will be. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come into the presence of the King, as we recognize that no matter what, now is just a dim view of who He is, as opposed to when we see Him face to face. We can have a great hope for what He is going to do in us because He said so. We can trust the fact that someday we will come to Him and we will be in his presence for eternity. We will be able, as little Yusufu, to lay in the arms of Jesus, no matter what the fire is that snuffs out this life, because He said He would be there. Father, make our prayer today the same as Paul's, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I don't know what your situation is today. I don't know what God is calling you to decide upon, but I do know this, that if your response to others is not the same as Paul's, if you can't praise him and pray for them as Paul did, then you need to change. You need to be nudged down a different street. If the circumstances in your life are controlling the attitudes of your life, if the circumstances in your life are saying to you that I can't praise Jesus today because of this and this happening, you need to be nudged down a different road. If you cannot honestly say that my joy is in the fact that someday I will be in the presence of the King, then you need to be nudged down a different road. Allow the Spirit today to just tap you on the shoulder and nudge you one way or the other, to move you to a point of forgiveness, to a point of surrender, to a point of contentedness in the circumstance that you are in, so that you can say with Paul, boy, it's so much better to be with Jesus.